Well, thank you, Julia. It's great to have you on the team here. Can I get the house lights up and these lights down? I just always wanted to do this, so I'm going to do it. Yeah. There we go. Mm-hmm. Oop. Somebody blinked. Mm-hmm. Yep. There we go. Mm-hmm. Okay. Put that on my Facebook account. Preaching at Hope Community right now. Please pray for me. Yeah, that's great. Okay. Hi. I am Steve Treichler. I am one of the pastors here at Hope. If you are brand new this week, which often is true, this time of year, we want to especially welcome you. If you met somebody kind of strange next to you, yep, there are those people. If I was one of them, sorry about that. So, no, seriously, we are glad that you're here. And it's an exciting thing every fall. And this is our 24th fall of Hope Community's existence. It is just a new, exciting time to be around some new people, especially if you're students, and glad to have many of you incoming students back here this week, and I know that that train keeps coming, especially next week. If you were around this summer, you would have been part of a series that we did called Hey, I Have a Question. We're done with that. We're going to do something else for the next couple weeks, just kind of a little different series here to kick off the fall. But this was a really fun series, and I felt like the questions that was generated from the congregation over the spring led to 10 weeks of pretty intense questions that y'all asked, and there I did it for you, Julia, y'all, or for those of you from Upper Minnesota, Upper Michigan, you guys, were really a great time and a great opportunity for us to think about some things maybe that we wouldn't normally cover here at Hope. And so, really good series. The last time I had the opportunity to preach here was August 11th, and I preached on a question, what role should the church play in a believer's life generally, or Hope Community play in my life especially? And we looked at Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 as we tried to answer the question, what's the point of the church? And so the passage from Ephesians was, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you just stop, and sometimes the Bible's hard to read because it has all these, sounds like flowery words. You have to just kind of stop and say, wait, what's going on here? That God's purpose in all of this was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the glory of God, all of who God is should be made known to the universe. That's awesome. But it happens through the church. And so we spent some time talking a little bit more about what exactly is a church and how does that work together. And one of the Tim Keller quotes we mentioned is the church is not a museum for pristine saints, but a hospital ward for broken sinners. And so again, I invite you, especially if you're brand new to church or Christianity, that this place here is not made of perfect people. You're not looking at one. Even if you're looking at not just me, you're looking at people who just are aware of their need for a Savior and of a Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's what church is. And so then we try to deal with the question, how do we engage with the local church? And we kind of asked four questions basically about how are we going to engage in it in worship, corporate worship? And today we get the, matter of fact, from every week from here on out now, we'll be doing communion every week. And we hear the word. And how do we engage in that? So God is the audience of this whole time that we're doing right now. Even as you're listening, you're still interacting with God during this. And then we talk about baptism, which is the way to declare publicly your faith in Jesus. Next week, We're going to have baptisms outdoors. If you still want to get baptized, we have another class coming on this September 4th at 7 o'clock. If you are, I think there's information in your card or online. If you want to, just email me, steve@hopecc.com, if that's something that interests you and you don't know how else to get there. We have a class this Wednesday night about that. Talk about gospel community. How are we going to be engaged with one another so that we allow our lives to be shared and so that others can speak truth and love and grace to us in that? And then lastly, are we going to be on mission? What are we going to do to reach into our world, a needy world, with the love and care and compassion of Christ? So that was 3 weeks ago when I had the opportunity to preach last. Then last week, Pastor Kaur did a fantastic job of talking about the issue of how, if we have all this racial tension in our culture, how does that work in the church? How does the gospel infuse this conversation about racial tension? And it was a beautiful sermon, a variety of voices and different things happening. But the quote that stuck with me about this, as we think about this, was when Kaur was meeting with a small group of men as they were going through a book together on this issue, one of the guys in the group asked the question, what is our church doing about this? And another guy answered him, he says, well, you're the church. What are you doing? Or we are the church. What are we doing? And that has all that really stuck with me. And so today, we're gonna kick off a two-week series, just real short here, and we'll get to more of what it's exactly about in just a little bit. But we'll talk about a renewed vision of the church and of us here at Hope Community. What does that mean? And I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So if you don't mind, and if you're able, please stand, and we're going to read this together. And I when there's a comma or a period or any other punctuation mark, we'll pause. Okay, so here we go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You may be seated. I know you all can't hear you talking. That's really cool, though, to hear you all reading the word together. So that's just that's a real blessing. I want to go through this passage, and I kind of want to go through it. Here's what we're going to do today. I want to go through it in a way, so we're going to just kind of land on about six different, we're going to go right from top to bottom in the passage, and then we're going to talk about what does this mean for us as a church? Who have we been, and where are we going, and how does that involve all of all of us? Okay, so first thing, how do we get there? How do we get a renewed vision of the church? And the first thing you need to do is you need to get a renewed vision of the gospel. Now, I'm pulling this out of one word in here, okay? So that's like, dude, wow, really? One word? Yeah. And it's the word then. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That's the sentence, but the word is then. Now, the word then means what I just got done saying. Right? If I say something, then I go, and then, or therefore, right? That's what's going on. So I want to, if you're brand new to the Bible, I want to remind those of you who maybe have read this before, or if you're brand new, to for the first time tell you, what is the book of Ephesians kind of getting? And Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group. It could be a region around Ephesus area at the time, a new, relatively new church that he had ministered in, and he had left them now, and he was giving them this letter to keep them going. So what does he do in this letter? And the reason that the Apostle Paul does this is because we have, all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have what I call a gospel forgetter. You just forget it. And you wake up the next morning and you think, you don't think about gospel. You think about law. Here's what I mean. You wake up in the morning and your natural tendency is to think, God is gonna accept me today based on how my day goes. That's what you think. That's what I think. Been doing this a while. Been doing this a while longer than, I've been a professional Christian more than a lot of you have been alive. I get paid to be good. You people are good for nothing. So you want new jokes? Stop laughing at the old ones. That's all I'm saying. So it'll just be crickets someday. It's like, okay, done with that one. All right, now I wake up and I'm a gospel forgetter. And it's amazing. If you Google the word forgetful or forgetter, you get images and they look like this. They're all over the place. And it's somebody hitting their head, right? Oh, I could have had a V8, right? So that's only for older people. I don't think that's been around for a while. Anyway, and there's just something about, oh, I don't know why we hit our head. Like, oh, right there is where that thought was supposed to be or something. Paul wants you to remind you in the beginning of this book about the gospel. And he starts out the letter by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you are here today as a follower of Jesus and you struggle with self-worth, self-identity, which is all of us, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and I want you to underline, and if that's on your device, then etch the glass, it's fine, every place that it talks about who you are in Jesus. It will blow your mind, who you are. Don't get caught up in all the theologicalness of everything. Just list it and say, this is who I am in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, Paul says, this is what happens to those who follow Christ. He then goes on later in that chapter and he prays for them. There's several prayers in the book of Ephesians. One of them is this. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I'm praying for you in Ephesus so that God would do a work in your life so that ultimately you'd get to know him better. That's the point. I pray that the eyes of your heart, interesting metaphor, right? Like my heart has eyes, may be enlightened in order that you may know, you're supposed to know some things. What? The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul is praying that you would know the hope that there is in Christ, the inheritance that's coming, but right now available to you is a significant amount of power. And that power is the same amount of power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's available. Now, that doesn't mean that life's gonna be easy. In fact, oftentimes the power is to actually go through the difficulty. He says that's there for you. He prays that you would know what that is. Then he goes on in chapter 2, he's buttered them up, he's told them all great things, and he says, hey, I just wanna remind you of who you are apart from the gospel. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, probably my favorite section of the book of Ephesians, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, it's an important thing to remind yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus, that that is where you came from. There wasn't anything special about you. You were by nature a sinner, by nature and by choice, like everybody is. And therefore, we are under the judgment of God, because we have not lived up perfectly to his laws. And therefore, we are under, it says here, nature deserving wrath. We were by nature deserving of wrath. And we not only have this nature to be bent apart from God, it says here that we live this way. We lived away from God. We took things and we tried to make them cram themselves into the God spot in our hearts, whatever it is, whether it's work or grades or relationships or status or money or whatever, we took and tried to jam it into the God spot, and that's place meant for God. That's the definition of sin, is replacing God with something else. Do it all the time. And as a result of that, we are by nature deserving of wrath. And then Ephesians 2:4 happens, which in my opinion is the sweetest but in the Bible. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might scream or show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I have to read the whole thing through, but I got to come back to this. Okay. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. So let's just go back to this. First of all, we don't deserve this, but we get this, okay? So we are people deserving of wrath, and yet the passage just goes on, is loving, merciful, he's kind, he offers Jesus Christ. And if you bend your knee to Jesus Christ and say, yes, Lord, I take this free gift, he then makes you alive with Christ. Not only that, but in a real way, we're in Christ, and that means even right now, we're in the heavenlies. We're raised up with Christ. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. And what will this do? This will show every one of us who's a follower of Jesus. You're looking at one right here. God looks at you and says, you're a trophy of grace. You're a trophy of me. And just because we walk around and because of what God has done in our life, it screams to the world, God's, it says, his riches of his grace and expressed in his kindness to us. And you're saved through only one thing, and that's your faith in Jesus. It's not because you do great things. It's not because you're a nice person. Not because you're going to church. Not because you go to this church. Not because you give money. All those things are great. That's not why. It's faith. It's just saying yes to what God has done. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then he goes on to say, for we are now God's handiwork, or some translations say God's poem. The word there is poema. You are God's poem. You're cradling Christ Jesus now to do good works, not because you have to. If you're following Jesus, you don't have to. You get to. You're a poem now. Rhyme. Because that's what poems like to do. Or bust a rhyme, if that's your thing, okay? So, which God, the old guy just said bust a rhyme, boom. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can I move forward? Okay, great. Then, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups. The two groups he's talking about here is the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, which are called Gentiles. He said he has made them one, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now this is a 2,000-year-old thing, so to us it's not new. But to those folks, it was very new. Because if you read the Old Testament, there's a people of God, and it's the people of Israel. The Israelites were God's people. And along comes Jesus Christ, and he breaks that barrier so that if anyone who wasn't a Jew, anyone who wasn't an Israelite, in order for them to become a follower of God, they had to first become a Jew. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's not the case anymore. You have Jewish people, you have non-Jewish people. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. It is gone, this dividing wall of hostility. In fact, it's gone beyond all people. Paul wants to remind you, oh yeah, that's the gospel. If that's the gospel, then he says, I'm in jail for this. He's writing this from prison. I'm in jail for this, just to remind you, and I'm gonna urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. But you have to remember the gospel, otherwise you'll wake up in the morning and say, aha, today I have to do things to be acceptable to God. No, 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 no. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, everything I just said, I'm already okay in Jesus, I'm already made right, I'm actually, in a mystical way, seated with Christ right now in the heavenly realms. Wow, because I'm in Christ and he's there, and wow, that's interesting. And how does that work? I don't know, but that's who I am. Guess what? Now today, as I get a walk through life, I want to live it worthy of what God has called me to. And now he's going to talk about what that is. He says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There's something that happens when you understand what's been done to you and you really grasp it and say, I didn't deserve this, but I get it. Now it allows me to start to treat other people without expectation that they have to be something. Every one of us is a work in progress, and therefore I need to be humble and I need to have good self-assessment of myself. I need to be gentle. I need to be patient. I need to bear with one another in love. And then he goes as far as to say, every effort to keep peace, the unity of spirit through the bond of peace, every effort to keep unity. And then he goes on to talk about this unity. He says there's one body. By that he means all the church. There's one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When you get that perspective right, you can start then to have a different view of everybody else. Instead of just me, there's we. And I can have that perspective. So there's unity. But Paul wants to make it real clear that in the church, there's significant diversity. But, he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, if you're like me, and I know I am, that doesn't work for me, right? So Christ gives gifts to different people, and that's why it said, when he ascended on high, he took many captives? Not working, right? This is one of those ones you got to double click on and find the history of it, okay? What is going on here? And what is going on here is Psalm 68:18, where Paul is quoting from, is a reference to someone returning from battle as the victor. And they would have a victory parade, all right? And the people of Israel would do this in their victorious campaigns. And they would come, they have a big parade, and people would cheer, and there would be all kinds of different things on display. They'd have all the military hardware that they used. They would have all the soldiers. Last would come the king, and then would come the spoils, the things that they had taken from the other land or wherever that they had been. And they would bring that, and they would bring these gifts, and they were gifts to the nation, all right? So using that physical thing to describe a spiritual thing, that it says when Christ descended, most theologians think he's referring to Christmas, the incarnation, Jesus coming as a baby in the manger, right? That event. And then it means when he ascended. So ascension would be Jesus' ascension. It happens in the book of Acts when after his resurrection, he's ascended, all right? That ascension is declared to be the victory, right? So you could say it happened on Good Friday, certainly. You could say it happened on the first Easter, his resurrection, the victory happened. But Paul's talking here about this ascension that happens. And when that happens, in the book of Acts, if you read it, something happens a few days later. And that's the Holy Spirit comes and distributes gifts to people. All kinds of different gifts, all right? That's what he's referring to here. He's saying that to the victor goes the spoils. And here's the gifts that are given. Now, there are many places in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. And if you're brand new to the Bible or brand new to Christianity, like, spiritual gift, are we getting a gift on the way out of here? Or what's the story? Or what? How does that work? Spiritual gifts are what happens to, I'll get there in just a minute, but they happen to every person who's a follower of Jesus. You have something that God has gifted you with as a diverse piece in the body of Christ so that we can all be in this together. Nowhere in the New Testament are the lists the same. So some people count them and say, I think there's 22 or 23 or 24, however you count them. They're a little bit different. And I would say, I think there's hundreds. I don't think this is an exhaustive list. I don't think, since none of the lists match, you'd think you'd give the exact list to something that's important if you don't want to miss out one. So anytime the Trinity is talked about, they talk about all three people in the Trinity, okay? It's not like, we'll just skip one. No, it's important if you get the list right. And so I think these lists can be that there's God giving a whole variety of gifts to people. And it says in this particular passage, here are the gifts that are given. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the original apostles, the prophets, those who were proclaiming God's word, were hearing from God, interpreting scripture and the Old Testament, the evangelists, those that were going out and helping new people to learn about Jesus Christ, the pastors, or that word is like shepherd, or some phrases that's used as like elders, and then the teachers. That's what the gifts are. Those are the gifts that are given, at least here, okay? There's a lot of other gifts, but this is what they're given here for. And here's the reason for the gifts: to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what's the point here? God gives gifts. In this particular case, the gifts are people, leaders. The leaders are there, but they're not there to point to the leader. They're actually there to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Huh? Yeah. The role of a good spiritual gifted leader is that people flourish and are actually active. Okay, let me just go to the famous passage here in 1 Corinthians 12 to explain this a little bit better. Also written by the Apostle Paul. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Then he goes on to talk about some of their previous experience when they were pagan people and all that. It was all kinds of crazy stuff happening. And then he gets into verses 4-7. And he said, there are different kinds of gifts, multiple gifts, but the same one Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. By the way, there's the Trinity too, Spirit, Lord, Jesus, and the Father, right? And then he says this verse, which is the most important verse in the Bible on spiritual gifts. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I'm doing nothing more than just read it slow. Now to each one, who's that? Everyone. If you're a follower of Jesus, everyone, the manifestation of the Spirit. So what is a spiritual gift? The Spirit of God works through me right now, let's just, hopefully I have the spiritual gift of preaching or something. It works through me right now. There was laughter there, that was awkward. But anyway, so works through me, comes out my mouth, so that's given, so it's a gift. But the way that you know a spiritual gift is not if I like doing it, but if you're blessed. It's given what? For the common good. I like leading. Does anybody follow you? Are they blessed? No. You don't have the spiritual gift of leading. You have the spiritual gift of I want to be first. Okay? Or that's not a spiritual gift. So as you do this, are others blessed and are you fulfilled? That's probably the definition of a spiritual gift. Who are they given to? To once again quote our new director of worship, y'all, they're given to you completely. That's what a spiritual gift is. And what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, he's saying there are leaders that are doing that, but they're doing it so that you all can exercise your spiritual gifts for works of service. No one gets to be the end user of God's gifts. If the gift is just for you, I think I have the gift, spiritual gift of music, and I love playing music. Are other people blessed, and does it make them go Godward? It's not about it. Actually, you're just a straw, pal. God's spirit is just blowing through you. You're just a straw on spiritual gifts. Doesn't mean you can't have talents and things you enjoy and all that. Great, it's fine. But to be a spiritual gift, other people gotta feel the wind on the other side of it. Sorry, getting weird. But no one gets to be, it's not just for me. Klein Snodgrass. That's a rough name. In my hometown, you might have been picked on with that name. But anyway, he has written a commentary, and he says this about this concept. Both Romans 12, 1, 3 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 14, which we read a portion, serve as commentary on the passage in Ephesians that we read. Unity does not exist in the sameness of person or responsibility, but in origin from God, dependence on the gospel, and destination with God. In other words, spiritual gift comes, and it comes differently, and it goes through us, and it goes to other people, and then they go to God. Within the unity, grace is given to everyone so that each person has a different responsibility. As Romans 12, 6 puts it, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Unity is maintained by diversity and variety. It's a good sentence. Klein, you did good. The word gifts may have a double referent. They are given to people in 4:7, but in 4 verse 11, people are also given as gifts to the church. The people are recipients of grace, makes them gifts to the church. So, if you wanna ask the question, what is Hope Community Church? Technically, you have the wrong first word. The real question should be, who is Hope Community Church? And the answer is, very bad. One too many clicks. Help me out, there we go. That's it, huh? See what I did there, huh? See what Shannon did there, actually? Yeah. That's Hope Community Church. What happens on the stage is not Hope Community Church. It's our worship service. That's Hope Community Church. Now, I want to spend a little time talking about, that's how we get a renewed vision of the church. What I want to spend the last minutes of my time together with you before we enter into a time of response and moving to the table this morning is kind of where we've come from and where we hope to go. And we're launching a new initiative today that will actually take us through the year 2020. But as I do this, I want to first off, acknowledge something very important. Our elders got together this week and we studied John 15 in part of our elder meeting. And John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, Jesus giving an analogy. You are the branches, followers of Jesus, and my Father is the gardener, okay? Get the analogy? Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. His Father is a gardener, he's gonna prune, he's gonna make it everything right. And so when fruit comes on the branch, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Showing yourself to be my disciples, right? So in other words, as we in our own lives individually and as a church corporately bear fruit, this shows that the gardener is an amazing gardener, not that you're an amazing branch. All a branch does to be a good branch is to stay in the branchiness of branchness. That's all a branch does. No offense. You're just a branch. You're a sap sucker. That's all you do, right? You don't do much. And it shows that the gardener knows what he's doing. So I say that because I don't want any of this to come across as any form of bragging or that kind of a thing. But with all that said, I want the gardener to get glory. In this month's edition of Outreach Magazine's 100s, they list the 100 fastest growing churches, not us, the 100 largest churches, not even close. This is a small group in Texas, right? Those churches are huge. But they have a third category this year, and they have the 100 most reproducing churches. And Hope Community Church is listed. It's still hard to see. I'm way at the bottom on the left. They got my mug. I don't know why. It's what they took off the website. But they listed Hope Community as one of the 100 most, according to at least their study, 100 most reproducing churches. Now, what's a reproducing church? They help start other churches. They give financially significantly for that. They're developing leaders. They're sending missionaries. And they're constantly on the move to do that. They're part of networks. We're part of three networks that are engaged in reaching regions. When I heard that we were nominated for this, I was humbled. And honestly, I was really thrilled. And this didn't happen. That should not be my mug. That should be the picture that I said of all of us. Because everyone here has had something to do with this in one way, shape, or form, directly or not, or indirectly. So this was a huge deal. We were very thrilled with this. We've tried to be, and this is what we think church is about. It's actually about spreading God's glory in a variety of ways. And we want to continue to do that. And it always comes at a cost. Always comes at a cost. Most of it is not financial. Our elders and staff and governance team are dreaming more and more about asking the question, what if we could change those things to what is? This is the theme this year in one of our organizations called Acts 29. It's a church planning network. What if we dreamed about what if? What if this? What if that? We want to think about what would that be like if it became what is? And so we are launching today an initiative called the 2020 Initiative. Obviously, it's a year 2020. It's a play on words with 2020 vision. And according to John Neal, the one who came up with the name, it's the best of the bad ideas of a name. So it is kind of sappy, but it's kind of good too, you know? So, and the idea is to think and see clearly, to look at what God has done in our life and to dream about what could be. In the year, starting now, and going through the end of the year 2020. And we want to hit on four categories in this initiative. First, we want to start with us individually. And we have three things that we're going to push towards. We want to do in the year 2020 a very doable, practical, and universal United devotional. I can unfold more of this. We're still talking about some of the details, but it'll be extremely doable. If you have heard me talk at boot camp last year or other places, it's going to be on that realm of extremely a simple way to get into the Word, and we'd have a way to respond to one another. We want to challenge every person here to think about how in their lives they can invest in other people, to have impact. So we're going to challenge every single person here to think of at least one other person that in 2020 you could invest in. Can be a variety of different situations. Can be someone who you just know really needs mentoring or care. Could be someone that you know just really has some physical needs that you just, or practical needs you need to help with. It could be someone who's yet doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you say, I just want to just love and care and not, there's not an end to my friendship if they say no. I want to move towards, whatever. Could be a variety of situations. And then lastly, we want to set one spiritual goal. One spiritual thing that we'd like to see God do in our lives in 2020. Then it'll evolve our church. We're going to ask again for covenant membership and have people say, yeah, I want to make a covenant to this church. We're going to have opportunities for serving in a variety of ways. One of the great ways, if you just want to think about this, is just our needs right now for hospitality. As our church has grown, and as we keep starting new churches and locations, we'll get to that in just a minute, our need for volunteers on a Sunday, it takes quite a few volunteers every Sunday to help with the parking lots and all those kind of things. That's a simple way. You can email hospitality@hopecc.com if that's an interest you would have. And then giving. We want to encourage people. This is your home. We'd love to have you part of it because 15% of our money goes out the door. And it starts this blessing around the world and reproducing in addition to that. And a big portion of your money goes to raising up new leaders as well, something we're very, very passionate about. The city. Drew's going to be here next week, and he's going to talk about the Heights location. We're kicking off another location, which is basically a church plant, but it's connected to Hope administratively and leadership-wise. And this one will be in Drew Zulke and his lovely bride, Kelly, and their family will be leading this one up in the Heights location. We want to encourage many people to go, be a part of that. He'll be talking about that next week. We're kicking off something called Bless to Bless. We're not the end user of blessing. We've been blessed. We want to bless. And there's going to come in a variety of situations. A couple we can think of. One, this spring, the church that used to meet in our building right over here, Bethel, which is an Oromo church from Ethiopia, they have an opportunity to buy a building. We'd like to help them. We've been blessed, want to help them. We also are looking at something to be around what we used to do, spring retreat. We want to do something to bless our cities. You're going to hear more about that as time gets closer. We're going to do things to be, it might be a week long, we're not exactly sure how this will work, but somewhere in that springtime, we're going to do that, and we're hoping to do that through geography groups. In other words, if you live in the New Hope area, we hope to do something in New Hope. If you live in Roseville, we hope to do something in Roseville. The U, whatever, all these different areas, we want to be around different areas in the city. And then lastly, the world. We have a Compassion Acts 29 thing. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. We have the Thailand team sitting right there. Thank you. And sitting right over there. Thank you. We're sending folks to Thailand this sometime in spring-ish. January-ish. Oh, sorry. That's spring somewhere. So we're excited to be a part of that and hear more about that and to help them go well. We also have an opportunity to start a school in East Africa that will bless people along with some of the people we have sent there as well. Let me circle back and talk about one more of these as we end up closing here. I want to talk about the Compassion Acts 29 thing. If you were part of us in 2017, January of 2017, the shorter one is me there. and I was Compassion International and Acts 29 have teamed up to start churches in Brazil. The interesting thing about this is we are not going to any of the major cities. We are going into northeast Brazil, where the poverty rate is very high. The crime rate is basically, if you're in these areas, you're in a gang. You're in the drug. I mean, that's just what goes on. And so we got an opportunity to vision trip there for about 5 days. We got a chance to see a model of what we're hoping to do. The model was you raise $77,000 and you build a building. You call a church planter and you have Compassion International do all their kids programs along in that new church. This was the building we went to. It was my my Portuguese is not very good, so it's that project. But you can see it's all these different people who have been part of it. And we were there for their ribbon cutting ceremony on the building. And there were a whole group of kids, almost 200 kids, a part of this program that were every day getting meals, every day getting good quality education, and every day getting spiritual care and guidance. Very, very cool. So I'm pleased to announce that we have now identified a church planter for our, so that Acts 29 is divided by areas. It's called networks. We're in the Midwest network. These are our church planters, Fredson and Marissa D'Souza. And only speak Portuguese, so very language barriers there. But they are planting in an area in northeast Brazil called Serra Talhada. Okay, that's the little region. Okay, where the dot was before, that's the little region. It's that just enclosed in there is around 80,000 people. And the average income in there is $187 per month per person. Okay, so very, very much a poverty-stricken area. And so as a group of churches, there's roughly 80-some churches or so together. I'm going to have that number a little bit off. But and we came together, we raised the $77,000, and we bought a plot of land. That happened. And the church has already been starting to form. So they've done a community event. They now have 34 adults coming together for worship, and they're also doing things in the community. And this is the progress of our building. So it's not done yet, but it is getting there, okay? And so part of the program is they come alongside with Compassion International, and they sponsor all these kids. And I'm telling you, and I know you weren't there, but you have to trust me, oh my goodness, when you see what these kids are being offered hope when they're living in a place where there's just no hope. Economically, families, there just isn't hope. And you see these kids flourish. And the crazy thing is we went into an area in a place called Fortaleza. It's a larger city. It's also in the northeast area. And we were witnessing Compassion International, what they'd done with some of the local churches. And the leaders were all graduates. They go till they're 18. They were all graduates, and many of them had gone to university. First time in their entire villages or families' history. I'm not saying college is the be-all, end-all, but it says something. And to see how these kids, and they're all the ones leading the groups now. That thing had been there for 20-plus years. So I want to kick off something. In 4 weeks, we hope to kick off a Compassion Sunday here at Hope. And our aim is to sponsor 100 kids. On September 29th, we'll have the packets, we'll have everything, and it's a commitment. It's a commitment of $38 a month. In fact, the way they do it is they just get your credit card and you're automatically in, you know, so it's don't have to really even respond. It's just they want you to be committed to this. $38 per month per child, and we're hoping to do in the upper Midwest and starting with Hope Community Church, 100 kids of that region. Some of those kids are going to be of the 200 that have already signed up but don't yet have sponsors in that region, and some will be in the expanding regions of the Northeast. There just isn't enough kids for all 80 churches to have some, but every church gets some of the kids right in that new church plant that we are starting. So I want to challenge you to think about this and pray about this, because in 4 weeks, September 29th, we'll ask. We're going to make an ask, and that's to have you consider prayerfully taking a packet and taking a kid that you would sponsor in Northeast Brazil. Carol and I have done this with a variety of organizations, and it's really fun. It's fun to watch your kid grow. I think we've got our third kid. They keep graduating out of the program, which says something about one of us getting older. But one cool thing about this initiative is it's going to go all year long. There's going to be things that we're going to continue being before us all year long. And so we want to challenge us to be the church. Guess what? Are we the church? Hope Community Church. It isn't Steve and Cor's and John's and Natty's and Kaylin's church. I just listed some staff people, not all of them, but it's not that's not. You are the ones. This is our church. Let's be the church. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we now have an opportunity to respond to the beauty and the wonder that you have done through worship and through the taking of communion, God, we thank you. We don't deserve this, but you give it freely. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would allow us to take seriously the call that we are the church, that I am the church. And Lord God, you'd have us to live lives worthy of the calling. You would slap us upside the head every morning with the beauty and the wonder of the gospel so we remember where we came from. I pray, Lord God, if there are folks in this room who haven't yet said yes to you, that even now during their songs, they could interact with you and say, yes, Jesus, I take you as Savior. I take you as Lord. I want to be a follower. I pray, Lord God, for us that we would, as we even take this communion, remember the beauty, the wonder, the grace, the kindness, the mercy, and yes, even the horror that the cross came. That this bread and this cup do not come lightly, that it cost you your very life. And so, God, I pray that we would be people who live worthy of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.